Okay. This is a. I would normally go down there, but there's two rows of empty chairs for some reason, taking my space. So I'll be up here if that's okay with everyone. Yeah. So today's a special morning because it is the beginning of Christmas holidays, which means our kids are with us. And so because of that, I'm really going to make this interactive. So all the children inside of you should be excited for this morning. It's not just about kids, it's about the kids in us too. But Andy Arthur did a bunch of work also, and there are a bunch of stations here with themes that he has developed around what I was going to share for my sermon. So kids, little or small, no, little or large, are welcome to work on the stations throughout this, and we might even bring some of that into this at the end, or you can listen because this will also be very interactive. So we are talking about love today. But to begin with, we're actually going to talk about the deep sea. And it will connect at the end, don't worry. So, for centuries or millennia, people have been intrigued by the oceans. And I'm wondering how many people here have been to the ocean before. A lot of people. And it's pretty inspiring, hey? Like, the ocean can be super calm and glass-like, or it can be roaring and crashing and tumultuous. There's just a lot in the sea. But we also know the sea or the ocean can feel like it's a force, something way bigger than ourselves, which is part of the intrigue. And so for a long time, the sea has always just been this mysterious thing that we don't know about. But as technology has developed and science has developed, we are able to see a little bit more under the sea. And Blair shared this on Facebook, the deep sea post. How many of you have already seen this? Number of people. Okay, not too many. So this is a really cool, fun, interactive journey we're going to take today to explore a little bit of the deep sea. And you can do more of this at home because I will have to go a bit fast by the end. So as you scroll down, you can begin to see meter by meter what is underneath these mysterious waters. And at first what we see is a lot of things we might know. Fish, some bears, Finding Nemo, Dory. And as you keep going down, you get to see more under the sea. A killer whale. And down we descend. And as you'll see, at 200 meters, we hit the twilight zone. Things get a little bit darker. But still, there's life. When we get to about 300 meters, this is the lowest that anyone has ever scuba dived before. 332 meters. But we can keep going lower and lower, and then gets darker and darker, but still there's life. And this is really cool to check out at home because you can actually read about all these different things going on under the sea. A giant Japanese spider crab, just what I want to run into, right? 3 meters long, 4 meters long. And when we get to about 1,000 meters, we hit something called the midnight zone. So at this point, the sun cannot reach the depth of the water. It's complete darkness under here. And a lot of the sea creatures need to develop something called bioluminescence. I'm wondering if the kids can tell me what movie they recognize this fish from. Anyone recognize it? The anglerfish? No one. Nemo, got it. Finding Nemo, he falls this low into the ocean and he comes across this scary fish. So 1,000 meters deep, we can see these fish. We can go deeper and deeper. And there's still life. Completely dark waters, there's still life. When we get to 1,500 meters, we reach some hydrothermal vents. And this is where gases from under the ground seep in and they pass gases into the water. And so it says it's actually heavy metals are released that are toxic to most animals. So we have complete darkness. Now we have heavy metal toxic gases. But if we keep going, we'll see there's still life. We can keep descending and descending. This is pretty amazing. 1,800 meters. A narwhal can dive 15 times a day to this depth. It's pretty crazy. And now I'm going to keep scrolling because the ocean is very, very deep. Colossal squid. There's a Netflix about that one, I think, a documentary. I've watched it, yeah. But even in the darkness, even with toxic gases, there's still a lot of life there. When we get to 3,000 meters, we're almost there. This is the lowest diving creature can go down to here, which is a whale. Right here. This big whale can dive down to 3,000 meters. And we keep going and keep going, and there's still life. In this darkness, there's still life. So around 3,600 where we are, this is kind of the average depth of the ocean. But what they found is that some places where the tectonic plates have shifted, you get little trenches that go even lower. And so we've been able to explore over years that we can go even lower than the average depth of the ocean, much deeper. This is where the Titanic sits. But you can keep going and there's still more, way deep. This is now called the abysmal zone, where things are freezing. So we have complete darkness, toxic gases, and things are freezing. But even so, there's life. We don't see it as often because we have not explored down here as much as other places. Sea pig. Still some sharks. So we're at 5,000 meters, but now I'm going to scroll faster here. When we get to 6,000 meters, we reach something called the Hadal Zone, which is there's more people who have been in space than of people who have ever explored deeper than here in the ocean, but we can still keep going. Some of the trenches, here it is, some of the trenches still keep going, and we can keep exploring. And there's still, this is another shipwreck that's been found. And there's still life. When we reach about 8,000, I'm going to go a bit faster. Here's where we get, we are as deep under the water as Mount Everest is above the water by now. So that's how deep we are. And it's still dark. Lots of submarines and probes have been lost trying to search down here. And then we learn about this discovery of these two men, which you can read about on your own time, that did explore all the way to the bottom of the trench. And you hear about their journey. And it sounds like it was pretty epic and pretty terrifying all at once. But we find out that even at this bottom level of the ocean, they kept being surprised by life. And we keep going and keep going. So even at these unfathomable depths, these guys discovered that they could still see life out of their window. Life can survive unimaginable environments. And that's the bottom of the sea. So you might wonder why I was talking about the sea. But there was a lesson that I learned when I looked at it this week. And it is that even in the darkest, most desolate places, places that seem so forgotten, places where there doesn't seem like any hope or life or any good can come out of, we can still be surprised by the life we can find there too. God can be found there too. And our explorations of oceans have shown this to be true, that in the dark places, there are more possibilities than maybe we've ever realized. Even in the darkest places, we can be surprised by glimmers of life. And so speaking of darkness, yesterday was a pretty monumental day on the calendars. Anyone know what yesterday was? Winter solstice, right? And what does that mean? The shortest day. The shortest day of the day and the longest night of the year. So that is a day that we are the farthest from harvest. We're the farthest from spring, and we're in this season, although it's beautiful out right now, it's hard to imagine, but really, if you think of the average over centuries or millennia, we are in the coldest, darkest time of the year. And for years, people have chosen to gather in this season. This is where a lot of our Christmas festivals or holiday traditions have developed from many different religions, where they gather to mark the winter solstice, this longest night. So my daughter from school, she was learning this week about different holiday traditions, and maybe some of you guys have been learning that too. But the idea of lots of people on the longest night, they would gather together and pray to their little gods or whatever to bring the sun back, because they needed the sun. They needed the sun for survival. And so that's kind of been brought into our Christmas, gathering together in the darkness nights around a tree. And they would do that as a tree because trees could be like a lightning rod. And so there was a symbol like maybe lightning would strike and fire would come. That was kind of where it began. But they would gather around the tree praying for light to come to these dark times. And so this is part of why we celebrate this at Christmas. And some of this is really good. But some of this we get a little confused, because we think that the goodness and the light is going to come through our toys and our gifts and our materials that are going to make our life better, right? That's how we're going to get this goodness in this dark season. But we're part of a different story. And so every Sunday for the month of December, we celebrate Advent. And we light these four candles that Maya Ditto did this morning. And we remember that we are part of a bigger story. We place ourselves in the story that is remembering the darkness of the world and remembering the darkness that we might have in our own lives. And we gather together and we pray for God to meet us in this space of darkness. Meet us with God's presence, meet us with God's light. And you remember the light of hope, the light of peace, the light of joy. And today we reflect on the light of love. And what the deep sea has taught us is that we shouldn't be surprised, because even life and love can show up in the darkest places. So we're going to open up our Bibles. So I'm actually going to open up the Jesus Storybook Bible. How many of you guys have that one? Anyone? Just a couple. So we're going to read from here today, because we all sometimes need to be inspired like a child. And because I love illustrations, I scan them so you can watch the illustrations. So here's the story. This is a retelling of the Nativity story from Luke 1 and 2. And it's called, He is Here. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Oh, the mountains would have bowed down, and the seas would have roared, and the trees would have clapped their hands. But instead, the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came in. And when no one was looking, in the darkness, he came. There was a young girl who was engaged to a man named Joseph. And by young girl we read, she's about a teenager, which is the average age of being married back then. And we learn that Joseph was the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of King David. And one day this girl was just minding her own business when suddenly a great warrior of light appeared right there in her bedroom. What's a great warrior of light, guys? What do you think that is? Gabriel. Just an angel. So he was Gabriel, and he was an angel. He was a special messenger from heaven. And when she saw this tall, shining man standing there, Mary was frightened. Oh, you don't need to be afraid, Gabriel said. God is very happy with you. Mary looked around to see maybe he was talking to someone else. Oh, Mary, Gabriel said, and he laughed with such gladness that Mary's eyes filled with tears. Mary, you're going to have a baby. A little boy, and you will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He is the rescuer. The God who flung planets into space. The God who kept them whirling around and around. The God who made the universe with just one word. the one who could do anything at all, he was going to come, and he was going to come small. He's going to come down as a baby. Wait. God was sending a baby to rescue the world? Oh, but it's too wonderful, Mary said, and she felt her heart beating hard. How can it be true? Is anything too wonderful for God? Gabriel asked. So Mary trusted God more than her eyes could see, and she believed. I am God's servant, she said. Whatever God says, I will do. So this, have you guys heard this story before? And this is a little bit of a different way of listening to it. But this is like one of the famous passages that is read in our Christian story. And it's so special, it has its own name. Does anyone know what the name of the story is called? It's called the Annunciation. And what do we think that means? Announcement. It's the greatest announcement. God was coming to rescue, this great announcement. God was coming to rescue, and God was coming to be with his people. But you might wonder, wasn't God already with his people? And he was. God is everywhere. So we know in the Old Testament that God was present. He was present with people in the garden. He was present with people when they left the garden. He was present with them in Canaan and in Egypt and in the desert and in the promised land and in captivity. He was with them in their tabernacle, in their temple, in their hospitality, in their prayers. He was with them. But even so, to people, God felt distant. And for years, people had hoped that God would come like a king, like a person, like someone who could really be this rescuer to be with them. And so this great announcement, the Annunciation, marks this time that God was going to come in the flesh. And why did this happen? This is another question that one of our famous Bible verses can answer. John 3:16. Anyone know that one? God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only son. So God so loved the world. That's why God sent his son. He loves me. He loves you. He loves your grandma and your grandpa and your neighbor and your teacher. He loves everyone you know and everyone you don't know. And God's not afraid to come into this world in the middle of whatever mess we may have made. He's not afraid. This is where he can come. Even in the dark places, we can be surprised by the glimmers of life and the glimmers of love. Now, this was a big deal. And it's a big deal for us to reflect on, but for the people 2,000 years ago, this was a big deal. And this is what it makes me think of. It was mind-blowing. And this is what my kids go, phew. So you can all do that for a moment. This is a mind-blowing thing, okay? And the reason it was mind-blowing is because 2,000 years ago, the empire that ruled was the Romans and the Greeks. And they had some ideas of what the gods look like. This is kind of grade 8 social studies. Anyone in grade 8 here? Okay, do you know this? Yes. So the gods would have looked kind of like this. They were like part animal, part human, part divine. This is this understanding of what gods were like. But at the end of the day, they were pretty selfish, pretty power hungry, pretty violent, and they would get very easily angered. And so most people 2,000 years ago were always afraid of what the gods would do to them. They were just afraid of them. So this story that we read about Mary and Gabriel, it shows us something very different about God. God, Yahweh, isn't this angry, selfish, powerful, easily angered God waiting to punish. In fact, the first thing he says is, "Don't be afraid. God is happy with you. God's found favor with you. God loves you." This is a great announcement. The gods are not angry. The God is a God who loves. a God who is motivated by love, a God who is not distant and far away, but a God who is a rescuer, who wants to be with us, who wants to be close to us, even in the mess and when things are impossible. Even there, God comes and love comes. And did you hear how Mary responded in this story? She said, "Oh, it's too wonderful." The other thing about these angry Greek and Roman gods is that they had all the power, and they could do whatever they want, whenever they wanted. And so this story actually shows us one more piece of love. It says that when the angel came to Mary, God offered this love, but then God waited for Mary to respond. And Eugene Peterson says this, God not only speaks to us, He listens to us. And His listening to us is an even greater marvel than His speaking to us. So God comes in the mystery, in the darkness. Love comes and love speaks and love listens. God, love, waits for consent, waits for our yes, waits for our participation. And once again, we think of Mary's response and she says, "Oh, this is too wonderful." So we are reading the story on December 22nd, but historically in the Catholic Church, they read the story in March, March 25th. Does anyone have any guesses why they might read this? 9 months, right? So we count back 9 months before Christmas, we read this in March 25th. And so as I was reflecting on that aspect, I was reminded something even more. We often come to Christmas reflecting on how God came as this vulnerable baby, but this story actually shows us that God came as something so, so, so much smaller. God came as a little seed. And so I'm actually going to hand out seeds. Nora's going to help me. Can someone else help me? I need a couple people to come pass them through the rows. So everyone can just, I need one too. Thank you. So we're going to grab a seed, and this is our tangible reflection this morning on Christmas. So once you have it, you can just hold it. And think about this, that when God came to this world, He came smaller than this seed. Babies start off smaller than this seed. And if you want to find out more, I won't tell you. Your parents will tell you. But this is how things start, very small. And so as we reflect on this story about God's love coming into our world, coming into whatever mess, whatever darkness, we remember that this is how God came, tiny. So when God's people were crying out for this heroic rescuer, this mighty Messiah, this grand Savior, something that was going to make things right, this is how God came, teeny, smaller than a seed, a seed of love, a seed that's vulnerable, waiting to be nurtured, tended to, cared for, a seed that needs to be partnered with our yes. Right? This can't just grow. It needs something to say yes to it. A seed of infinite possibilities. And some might say that this seed of love is foolishness. It's too small. It's too vulnerable. It's too weak. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe crying out to God in a dark time for something to come and help and save you, and He gives you this little hint of love, a hint of something good, and we're like, God, I need something bigger, right? But He comes in this little seed. So this seed of love, it's a little bit mind-blowing, but it shows us something that God knows. God knows a secret. His ways are bigger than ours. His thoughts are bigger than ours, and He knows the secret of the power of love. He knows the secret of what a tiny seed of love can do in a dark place. If you think about how a seed can be planted in this dark soil, germinating darkness, we are reminded that even in darkest places, we can be surprised by the glimmers of life and love. The dark places can be very excellent growing grounds. So as you look at your little seed, we're going to think about this. Who knows what this seed of love could grow into? Who knows where this seed of love can go? Who it can reach? Who it can touch? Who it can change? And it's a mystery. But as we reflect on this love coming in such a small way, we are going to reflect on this together. And I think there are things that we can learn through each other more than we can relearn through me talking to you. This is how we learn together, right? So we're just going to take a moment and we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to speak to us through the seed. And then we're going to share some of the things that we hear with each other, okay? So this is the question we're going to ask. So I'm just going to ask it, and then maybe this is for the kids too, because I'd love to hear what you guys think through this. So God, what can this seed teach me about love? So let's just be quiet for a moment and ask God to speak to us. So I'm curious if anyone has any thoughts or reflections that came up. Josiah.
He was saying that it can only get bigger from here. It can only grow. Yeah, that was it.
Yeah, just before it starts to sprout, there's some great tension there, and then after it's good.
I feel like seed takes time to grow. Love takes time and patience to grow. It's not just like instant, okay, and you show someone love or someone feels love, but it's a process.
Two things. You have to feed it, and it's life-giving.
What came to my mind actually was about when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, only then can it produce fruit, can it, Jesus was that seed for us.
The things that came to mind for me was love takes risks and love trusts.
What I see in this seed is giving it water and letting it grow and letting it go into a tree and giving it more seeds to grow.
Yeah, more seeds can come.
I just felt like it was that there's love at play even when you can't see it yet, like that it's moving and there's stuff happening that we can't see.
Anyone else?
I just got the word blueprint. There's plans in this seed. Just like we would see a blueprint of a building or of some magnificent structure. It's like a blueprint.
I was just thinking that sometimes very big gifts of love look like very small things.
It feels like something so tiny can just make such a big difference. And like, it can spread so fast, and it does take time, though.
It takes a lot of intention and constant work before you may actually see any results.
Okay, I think there's more. But we're going to just pause and pray, and then I'm going to encourage you to share with the people around you, because I think there's shy people that might not want to speak in the mic, but they might speak in groups. So listen to the kids around you and ask the kids around you, what does this speak to you? Because I think they have something to share. So I'll just pray and bless and then close us off, and then we're just going to end talking about the seed with one another. And then we can leave as we want. We can have coffee, we can have tea. And just a reminder, on the 24th in the evening, we're having the Christmas Eve service. Vanessa, what time is that at? 6. 6 on Christmas Eve. So you can come back. And there will also, I think Andy's also preparing something interactive, family-friendly also. So I'll just pray about this and then speak with one another. So God, we thank you that your ways are so much bigger and greater and above our ways. And we thank you that when we see darkness and we see overwhelming, cold and harsh seas, you see possibility. And we thank you that you are able to take, you took the risk for us. You came as a seed in this world, needing our cooperation. You took this risk. And we thank you for what that's grown into so far and what it will grow into from here. And we pray, as we notice love come into our life in little ways, that we would see it and notice it and name it and help it grow and help it spread and help it reach beyond our own circumstances into the lives of one another. So God, we just pray that you would bless us in these next days, that our eyes would be open to the work you are doing in us, around us, through us. And just help us to keep cooperating with your seed of love. Amen. So just take a moment to gather with people around you and ask them what they heard about this seed.